had an impact on your life? Has it changed you? Amen. Thank you, choir, and Reverend Jones, for all your help in the pulpit. All the ushers and all that goes into preparing a church service. Sometimes we sort of take things for granted. You come out here on a Tuesday or a Thursday and watch the choir practice and how hard they work just to come in and sing just for a few minutes. Mm-hmm. They spend hours just to sing a few songs on Sunday.
Yes.
Your work hasn't gone unnoticed, not by me, but by God.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Let's go back into Matthew. I'll pick up sort of where we left off last week. We're going through the parables, and again, parables are, I like to say, earthly stories with a heavenly meaning. But parables line you up. They put you on one side or the other. Last week we talked about the wheat and the tares. Matthew 13.
Amen.
Amen. Matthew 13. 44. Not a whole lot today, just a few verses. Two parables that sort of work together. They both have the same meaning, and we're going to cover both of them and see if we can pull a treasure or a pearl out of God's Word. Something that we want to take with us when we leave here and hold on to. A lot of times we leave here and we hear a song, choir sing, and we'll hum that song all day. And hopefully today we leave here, we'll know that there's a treasure in the field and a pearl deep down in the ocean of our hearts. 44 through 46. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth the field, or buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and brought it. Father, thank you for your word.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you for these verses of the kingdom and what it's like. We can't imagine what it's like. But your word said one day we'll see it. And we'll have understanding by and by. We thank you for the message that you prepared.
Yes, Lord.
Thank and we you. Just ask that you would speak through the messenger that you have called. And that you would open the ears and the hearts of those that you have assembled here this morning. That we would leave here this morning, Father God, full of your spirit, full of your wisdom, and full of your power. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Seven parables in Matthew. Jesus had stopped talking to the people and started speaking to them in parables. And the words that he started speaking to them in parables because they really didn't want to hear what he had to say. So the parables were designed to confuse them. And just about after each parable, the disciples would come and ask him to explain the parables. We see in verse number 3 of Matthew, we see this parable of the sower in the soils. And that's probably one of the more popular parables. But it talks about the four types of soils.
Yes.
And it talks about the hard ground. And it said when the seed is thrown out on the hard ground, the birds come and pluck it right up. And the birds represent the evil one. Then it says some seeds were sown on stony ground. And because the stone was under the ground, under the dirt, it was not able to get a root. And when the sun came out, it was scorched, and it would die. And that's a picture of the believer who accepts Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, but doesn't get rooted and grounded. And when the pressures and the concerns of the world come, that person withers away. That's the person with the verbal confession. They make the verbal confession. They may run down the aisle and they'll get excited because the band is playing and the music is playing and the pastor may be charismatic and he may call them out. And they'll come. But when they realize what they've done and they realize the cost that's involved with the Christian life, they shrink up and they wither up because your friends are going to confront you. When you go tell them about your Jesus, they don't want to hear about it and you're not cool no more. And you're not down no more, and you know, Christianity's for lames and suckers, and you fall away. You're going back to doing what you was doing. Then it talks about the ones that are planted in thorns. And any good gardener knows when you plant that seed in the ground, if you don't till that and dig and turn it over, then weeds are going to come back up. And you can put your tomatoes down, and you can put your peppers down, but them weeds is coming up, and they're going to choke it out. So you have to be careful on what you are being planted in. Some of us have been planted in thorns, and we have a lot of cares and concerns that choke out our ability to even come to the house of God. And the world is full of activities.
Amen.
Even in the gym world, and you go to the gym in the wintertime, and it's packed. And as soon as the weather changed, now all the machines are open, you know, and it's thin. And it's unfortunate that church is like that. When the weather changes, Christians change.
Amen.
And then we have the fourth type of soil. We in that one parable was that's grown on good ground. And you want to make sure you're going on good ground. You want to make sure you're in good ground. I hear people saying it all the time. You want to make sure you where the word is being preached. It's not always pleasant. Farming is not an easy job. But if you're going to grow, you got to till, you got to plan, you got to dig, and you got to sweat.
Yeah.
Last week we talked about the wheat and tares. They talk about true and false believers.
No.
Will grow together in the church. They will grow together in the church. But it's not our job. Look out the tares. It's God's job. And He'll do it. Our job is to serve God and live for God and live a godly life. Then he talked about the mustard seed in verse 31. And that mustard seed started out small. And it grew into something huge, something enormous in size for a mustard seed. But the growth was slow. It's like some of the weeds we had out here. Those didn't just pop up overnight. Even though some of those seemed like it. But it took years and years for that to overgrow. Then in verse 33, talk about the leaven. We sort of hinted on the leaven this morning. How a little leaven. And leaven in the gospel mostly always talk about something negative. Okay? Not all the time, but most of the time. It talks about something that's negative. And a negative influence will come into the church. And the Bible said we ought to purge out the leaven. And you purge it out by preaching God's word. Then we're going to talk about the treasure hidden in the field. And we're going to combine that with the merchant man who was seeking goodly pearls. Goodly pearls. So let's look at it as our custom. Let's look at verse 44 and sort of look at it and see what God's word is saying to us today. He says again, Jesus in his own words, in his own writing. And one thing we must remember that the man in every parable is always Jesus Christ. Okay? He's always Jesus Christ. It's never us. But we can emulate Jesus Christ, and we should. But the man in these parables is always Jesus Christ. It's not us. And we'll see some of that today. It says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, Now immediately, I'm just grabbed by the kingdom of heaven. And we've talked about these parables, but I have yet to explain the kingdom of heaven. And he says the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field. Now, if I now turn to Psalms 102. And I'm going to talk about what David said about the kingdom of heaven. In Psalms 102, and I'm going to turn to these scriptures because I think they're important that we get a good understanding of what he is talking about when he says the kingdom of heaven. Psalms 102 and verse 19. And this is the psalmist David. He says, "For he, the Lord, have looked down from the height of his sanctuary." God has a sanctuary in heaven.
Yes.
He has a sanctuary in heaven. It says, "From heaven did the Lord behold the earth." So David is saying, no matter what we may think, and we talked about it earlier, we look sort of horizontal. We look at what somebody on the right or somebody on the left is thinking about us. But God is looking from the sanctuary in heaven. And he has the final call on anything that goes on in the believer's life.
Amen.
2 Corinthians is a fascinating one. And here we have Apostle Paul, and he gives his view on heaven. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul's talking about heaven here. In 2 Corinthians 1 and 2. That's a good word, but it's not the word I'm looking for. My 2 should be a 5. My 2 should be a 5. 2 Corinthians 5. Paul's talking here about heaven. He says in verse number 1, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved," and it will be, "we have a building of God in house, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." That's a beautiful word. "For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven." How about that? Paul says heaven is like a place not built with hands. Oh, we got some beautiful sanctuaries in the world.
Oh, yeah.
You ever go online, look at all the mega churches, they some beautiful buildings. But they made with hands. Paul's talking about a building not made with hands. And he's saying it is a beautiful, beautiful building. Now I like this last one, and this will be the last one. Peter and Burke and 1 Peter 1. Verses 18 and 19. You guys, excuse me. 1 Peter 1. I'm all over the place. Too many scriptures. My notes is gone astray. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19, and I don't know if this is the scripture I'm looking for, but I think it's fitting. For as much as we know that we were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain tradition, we received by traditions from your fathers, but with what? The precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. And I'm not going to say that's the scripture I was using. I'm just going to read it. Let's go back to the Matthew. Amen. Thanks for your patience. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure. What is treasure? I guess that would be the first question we have. What is treasure? Because Jesus is saying the kingdom of God is like treasure. Treasure is precious thing, that's good. Treasure is wealth. Treasure is fortune. Treasure is money. Treasure is gold. And God is saying that the kingdom of heaven is like treasure. Treasure. But he's not saying only this like treasure. He says like treasure hidden in a field. Now, every once in a while, I'm at the gym and they got this one show that comes on. It's called Storage Wars. And I really don't hear what's going on because I'll be on the treadmill. But from what I understand, they bid on these rental properties or these rental lockers that people are non-payment. Okay, and they'll bid on them. And one lady bid on one. She bid $2,600 on one. And there was $300 worth of junk in it. Okay, but other people have bid at $300 on these lockers, and there have been thousands of dollars in it. One guy had a $130,000 comic book collection, another $500,000 in a pirate chest. So we all like that. And in Liberty, we put out our, they gave us these yellow dumpsters, and you can put out metals and all recycling dumpsters. And every week, trucks come through on Monday night. And they pick up everything you put out there that's metal. They scrappers. They scrap the metal, they pick up everything. Lawnmowers, I mean, whatever you put out, they come and get. We call it dumpster diving. And a lot of folks are into that. I mean, there's trucks all over the neighborhood. You put it out, it's gone. You put it out, it's gone. One man's what? Okay. So this treasure that Jesus is talking about here, he said it is hid in a field. And the field in this text represents the world. Okay? Yeah. The field represents the world. So here we have not Jesus, because Jesus knew where he knows all. He knew where it was at. So here we can sort of take this text and move it to us. Here's a man walking about. God has enlightened him. He understands that there's some value in life. Because he comes upon this treasure that's hid. And what does he do when he finds this treasure? And again, this treasure here represents the gospel of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. This treasure represents Jesus Christ and all that he stands for. So here's a man who is in a field. Maybe he has one of the little electronic things. Maybe he's not looking. I believe he just stumbled upon this thing. Okay? Some of us have come to the Lord, we have stumbled across the Lord. That's why I believe it's important that we continue, whether our kids fight and scratch and claw, get them to the house of God.
Yes.
Get them to the house of God. Because you don't know how God operates in someone's life. So here's a man who finds this treasure hid in a hill, in a field, and when he had found it, this is what the text says. He says, the which when a man hath found it. He's talking about the gospel. He's talking about something that's precious to him. He's talking about a treasure, and God has revealed it to him, and he's found it in his field. And it says, when a man hath found it, he hide it. Now, what's he mean, he hide it? He found it, and now he hides it. He hides it where? Oh, in his heart. He hides it in his heart. He hides it in his heart, in his soul, in his mind, and he just fills himself up with this treasure. And it says, and for the joy thereof, watch what he does. He selleth all that he has. Why does he sell all that he has? Because he has a joy that is so much better than anything else he ever had. He had no use for it. He don't have no use for all the things that he used to do, all the places that he used to go. He has no use for it. His life has been filled with the joy of knowing and serving Jesus Christ. Yes. And that's what this parable is saying.
Yes.
Oh, he hide it and for the joy, go up and sell it all that he has. You got to make room for God's blessings.
Yes.
See, many of us want to be blessed. We say, oh, I want to be blessed. And I need a blessing. And I need God to bless me. But we don't have room for God's blessings. We got a soul and a heart and a mind full of the junk of this world. And God can't bless us. He can't bless us. I always use the story, the analogy of a cavity. You have this cavity and you don't want the dentist to grind it all out. Because that's painful. You just want to, can you just fill it? And the dentist, I can't fill it till I clean it all out. I got to make room for this feeling. And see, you see, God is saying, you got to make room for your feelings. We want a blessing, but we want it full grown. When God calls Zacchaeus out of the sycamore tree,
yes,
he said, I must need come to your house today.
Yeah. Thank you, Jesus.
And when God got to Zacchaeus' house, Zacchaeus had to make room for him. He had to give up some things. He had to sell some things and pay some folks back. He had to make room for God's blessing. And this is what Jesus said here. This man knew he had all he would ever need. He sold everything he had. Like the song said, there ain't no going back. You can't go back to things you done sold. Things you done got rid of. He's saying, this is final. I know this is the real deal. And he sold everything that he had. And what did he do? He bought the field. He bought the field. Now somebody said, well, if he knew that was out there, and how did he buy the field? Well, the story isn't about him doing what's right. That's not the theme of the story. Okay? The story is he found something valuable and this field was for sale. He didn't have to go back and tell the owner of the field, well, you know, I know you're selling this field, but there's something valuable in this field. Okay? He bought the field. He bought the field. He bought the whole field. And he did what was right. People said, well, what about the people who put the treasure in it? Well, back in those days, that's how they did business. They didn't have banks. So they would bury their treasures. And then if a war came and that person got called out to war or battle, which was always happening, that field would be open season. And he bought the field. He bought the field. Jesus talked about another parable. Moving right on. He's talking about the kingdom of heaven again. This is an interesting parable. Same thing. The merchant man represents God. And the merchant man was someone who traveled all over the country, knowing what he was looking for, knowing what he was buying. He was a knowledgeable man. He had wisdom, like some of us. Some of us have expertise in certain areas. And we know the real deal. We know when something's real and when something's not. And this man was looking for, he wasn't looking for just pearls. He had pearls. He was looking for goodly pearls. That's what the text says. And he says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man. A merchant man, a man of travel that traveled throughout the world looking for the finest of things. And here this merchant man is looking for goodly pearls. Goodly pearls, beautiful pearls. And look what it says. Who when he had found one. How about that? When he had found one, he also, like the first guy in the parable, went and sold all that he had and brought it. Now this is a picture of Jesus Christ. This is a picture of Jesus Christ seeking goodly pearls. And when he had found one, he found one in his church. Okay? Here the pearl represents the church. And the church represents us. Just be some pearls in here. And I don't even got a name pearl. But it ought to be some pearls in here.
Amen.
And when he had found one pearl of great price, look what Jesus did. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. And again, Jesus is our example. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ.
Yes.
In chapter 2 of Philippians, verse 5, it said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus.
Yes.
Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But God gave Jesus a call. He gave Jesus a job to do. He said, there's a pearl down on earth. And it's going to cost you something. And here's Jesus' answer. But he made himself of no reputation. He didn't think he was too good to do it. And he took upon the form of a servant. Matter of fact, what he's saying there, he took off his glory. He took off his glory. He stepped out of heaven, the kingdom of heaven, his realm. He stepped out of all righteousness and holiness, and he stepped down on this sinful earth. It cost Jesus something.
Yes. Yes.
To come to this earth. And he came here with the intent of dying for our sins. He came here to die for our sins. The Bible says he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant.
Come on now.
And was made in the likeness of men. Sinful men. And a servant, he means a boot washer, a foot washer, sitting by the door, washing feet as they came through the door. Jesus humbled himself, it says in verse 8. Being in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Paul, following Jesus' example in verse chapter 3, fascinating. Paul's talking about all that he's done in verses 1 through 7. He's talking about all that he's done. But when he got to verse 7, Paul talks about how he was born in the tribe of Benjamin and touching the law of Pharisee and all that he'd done. But when he found this pearl, when he found this great pearl, this is what happened to Paul. And I don't think our salvation experiences change from person to person that much. I just believe salvation is going to cost you something. Because it costs our Lord something to come here. This is what Paul says. And Paul was a mighty man. Paul was probably one of the most wealthiest men of that day. But what Paul says in verse number 7 of chapter 3 of Philippians, he said, "But what things were gained to me?" Okay? Pharisee. Set under the feet of Gamaliel. He went to one of the top colleges of that day. "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss." Counted loss. Another version of it says, "I counted as dumb." He said, "Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for what? The excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of what? And do count them but dumb, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law." Paul was of the law. "But that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." Oh, I can keep on going. "That I might know him." Paul said, I got to get rid of this stuff. See, some stuff get in your way of knowing him. Paul said, "That I may know him. And the power of his resurrection." Paul wants to be resurrected. Well, some of us don't want to be resurrected because we don't want to die. Oh, we don't want to die to self. You got to die twice to get resurrected. Oh, you got to die twice. You got to be born twice. He says, "For in the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, and by any means I might attain the resurrection of the dead." Paul wanted to be resurrected.
Yeah.
He says, "Not as though I have already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Jesus Christ." Let me stop there and just talk about that for a minute. That's a picture of salvation. Paul was on his way to Damascus. We know he was. He was on his way to kill Christians.
Yeah.
And Paul was apprehended. Now some of us in here have been arrested. Okay?
Yeah.
When you were arrested, they slap on the handcuffs, tell you to put your hands on the car. And once they put them handcuffs on you, you are no longer in control.
Amen.
You have no longer can say where you want to go or do what you want to do. They may get you a phone call. They'll tell you you have the right to remain silent. Anything you say can and will be used against you.
Yes.
That's what it means to be apprehended. That's what it means to be saved. That means you just ain't making decisions on your own no more. Paul said, he said, "Brother, I count myself to have apprehended." He said, "I count not myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before. When Paul got apprehended, he was in total control. God was in total control of his life. And Paul said this, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God. Oh, in Ephesians 2, Paul is in a Roman jail. And Paul can only say, I, Paul, the prisoner of the Lord. He wasn't a prisoner of that jail. He was a prisoner of the Lord. Paul knew something about giving up and selling out to the Lord. So he says in verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant man. A merchant man. Now here's a secret. The first guy stumbled across it. This is what it is. But Mary and I was going back and forth this morning. The first guy stumbled across it. Okay? He wasn't looking to get saved. He was just walking the field. So like me, when I got saved, I wasn't looking to get saved. Friend of mine died. Friend of mine's father died. I said, let me go to this funeral. Just to do the right thing, go to the funeral. I was sitting far in the back. I would never just see behind doors, I'd have had it. I couldn't get far enough back in the church. And I didn't know I was going to a church where the man was a deacon. Opened the doors of the church, closed the doors, mopped the floor, did everything in the church, loved his wife and family. And I mean, the church was full and everybody was celebrating this man's life. And I'm sitting up there, they celebrating this man's life and I'm trying to divorce my wife. That's like a rhyme, ain't it? I was trying to get out of this marriage and this man was being celebrated for the man of God that he was. And all of a sudden, I mean, it just got quiet up in there. And that man, and that man, that pastor at that time, looked up in the crowd and looked up and said, what kind of man are you?
Come on.
And it was like I was the only one in there. All of a sudden, everybody left. Called me right out. I said, you talking to me? Life never had been the same. And nothing had been the same, honestly. Honestly, Lord is my witness. Life changed from that point on. And when I left there, I sold everything. Sold everything. Got rid of everything. And never looked back. Never looked back. Don't even like to talk about it too much. Something happens. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things have passed away. All things become new. Oh, no, don't tell me about a salvation that nothing changes. That's not salvation. I don't know what that is. That was the first man. Stumbled on it. The second man was a merchant. He was looking for it. God had saved this man already. Now, he was messing around in different things. Now, that ain't right. This ain't right. Scientology, this ain't right. Jehovah's Witness, this ain't right. Islam, this ain't right. Buddha, this ain't right. And he was going all over trying to find the truth. That's what the pearl represents. And they ought to find it in the church of God. The Bible says in Ephesians that the church of God should be the pillar of truth. When anything going on controversial in the world, we ought to be able to come to the church and say, what says the Lord? We ought to be. I don't care who says it. The president, the governor, the emperor, it don't matter. That don't sound right, Mr. So and so. What does the Word of God say? What does the Word of God say? This man was looking for the truth. Only the Bible says he looked high and low. Couldn't find it. Y'all trying to make me sing. He said he looked high and low. Still couldn't find it. And that's as far as I'm going with that. But look what he did. This guy was looking. He was looking for goodly pearls. Now, we're going to talk about this pearl just for a minute here. Because a pearl represents the church here. And the pearl is found in deep at the bottom of the ocean. An oyster is a bottom dweller. So like a catfish or a carp, or you go to Lake Erie and you get too deep with your line, and you might well cut it if it don't come up, because a walleye will fight for a little while, but after a while it'll come up. But if you fight in 5-10 minutes, you usually got a sheephead. And when you out on the excursion, they'll come right over and they just cut the line. And no use bringing that up. We ain't here to catch sheephead. And this merchant man said, we're not here to catch sheephead. Okay? I'm looking for a goodly pearl. Let's talk about this pearl. See, a pearl is one of the only gems, only jewels that's made out of a living organism. Okay? It is made out of a living organism. Sort of like the church. See, the church is formed out of living organisms. And then and the second thing about it, it's formed from something worthless. Oh, that oyster on the bottom of the sea, and it don't know no better than maybe a old bone from a fish or a rock or a piece of sand or poking in the side. And it irritates you. See now something is not that oyster, because it's a living organism, says this is bothering me. Okay? Hopefully the word of God is poking you in the side and irritating you. Because that now you like the oyster, now you get ready to form into something wonderful. So something's poking this oyster in the side. And so this oyster, because it's being irritated, releases a substance called nacrum. It's like the oyster blood, I'll put it like that. And what it does, it wraps around that rock or that bone, and it does this over time, and it continues to do this over this worthless thing. Over this worthless thing. How many know we just worthless things? Yeah. Let me show you how worthless we are. I'm gonna get back to the oyster. Don't lose the point. But I just have to break this out, because sometimes we think we all that. And I believe it's important that we know we just oysters. Right. We just oysters. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I've been over this before. Just bear with me. The Word of God just repeats itself. You know, there's nothing new under the sun. If a preacher telling you preaching something new, you better leave him alone. So somebody can preach it already. And if he say, hey, you never heard this before, you probably don't want to hear it. 1 Corinthians 6:9 said, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? See, God has a plan for the church. This is Paul built his church now. Mm-hmm. Paul didn't go to Corinth and build his church on righteous folks. How many of y'all know that? Okay? The church was not built on righteous folks. Some churches have on self-righteous folks. But the church was built on unrighteous folks. Okay? If you know ye not, let the word of God speak, that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Right off the rip, God in his majesty calls all of us out in here. Because there's none righteous, no, not one. Because I know some of y'all say, well, my sin ain't listed. Here he starts you right off, of all of us is unrighteous. And I said us. Because the Bible said there's none righteous. No, not the pastors.
None righteous.
There's none righteous. He says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. The unrighteous is not going to heaven. Okay? You ain't getting to heaven if you live in godless lives. You live an ungodly and unholy life, and you die living in a godless, unholy life. You're not going to heaven. That's just cut the chase.
Amen.
And that's based on what the Word of God say. Oh, you're the mean preacher. That's why I don't like them. Be not deceived. Now here's the Word of God. Don't let nobody deceive you. Now I go to I just think there's a I think there must be two heavens. There must be two heavens. He said, look, neither fornicators, sexually active unmarried folks.
Yeah.
Now, y'all feel, he on that. I am on that. Because if he's good enough to sleep with her, she's good enough to sleep with, she ought to be good enough to marry.
Amen.
I'm just tired of churches. Folks don't get married no more. Ain't nobody getting married no more. I talked to a lady, go over to the big church on the south side of the building. Ain't nobody got married in the church in 8 years. Ooh. Biggest church in Youngstown. Ain't nobody getting married. Something wrong. Church ought to be full of married folks. All these unmarried ministers and pastors running around. How you unmarried a minister? Unmarried deacons. I'm talking about you, deacon. Somebody out there wants you. I'm gonna put you on eBay. Listen, neither fornicators. Now, I'm just being real now, Deacon Oliver. If you're fornicating, you ought to get married.
That's right.
That's the whole. No idolaters. We put two old people on top of that cake. I'm just going to preach it. No idolaters. Idolaters. That means you idolize the Son of God instead of God. Then no adulterers. Get right back to it. That's adultery. Ain't no adulterers going to heaven. I say it all the time. If I die in a hotel room with somebody that ain't my wife, I'm in a world of trouble. People say, he in heaven, he wouldn't want to come back. I would want to come back. Because I wouldn't be in heaven. If I die, if you die in adultery, you ought to want to come back. People say, if she in heaven now, and if she could, she wouldn't come back. If she died in bed with a man that wanted her husband, she ought to want to come back and die again. I want to come back and die again. I'm going to die right, Lord. Send me back. I want to die again. I want to die again. I want to die right. You Christians, we all want to die right. We ought to want to die in God's graces. We ought to want to die right. I not want to die any kind of way. They said, No effeminate. Sodomites. Ain't no sodomites in heaven. Don't believe the hype. Believe the word of God.
Yes, sir.
Nor abuser himself of mankind. Nor thieves. You get caught robbing somebody. Nor covetousness. Just wanting stuff, money hungry. Nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. For God said, it's my church. Because such were some of you. Oh, you're all in there. All of us in there. Such was some of you. But like the pearl, you need to be washed.
Yes, sir.
Oh, you got to be washed.
Yes, sir.
Then you got to be sanctified. Sanctified means set apart. You don't take that pearl from that filthy oyster and wash it and then set it out to dry.
Yeah.
And then justify. Justify. Just as if you haven't been saved. I mean, sin. You've been saved, you've been washed, you've been sanctified, now you've been justified. When God look at you, all he sees is Jesus. He look at you, he sees Jesus. Because it says, but you've been justified in the name of Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Let's get back to this oyster. Paul built his church on living organisms, and it was formed from worthless stuff. Oh, some of us was worthless. I know we was worthless. Amen. I was a worthless thing. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And God saved me.
Thank you, Jesus.
God saved me. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you.
God saved me.
Thank you.
And again, it's formed through suffering. This poor is built up through suffering. It ain't built up because they lived a good life.
No.
It's built up through suffering. Suffering.
Amen.
Oh, listen. Isaiah 53 and 5 says, listen. Oh, he was stricken for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Oh, God, listen. God sent his son down here. He didn't send him down here to live a good life. Son of man didn't come to earth to be served. Y'all to be slapping y'all friends and telling y'all the pastor anniversary for a week and pastor anniversary for 3 days and raising money for the pastor. He didn't come to be served. Jesus didn't come to be served. He come to serve. Now how come the pastor being served?
Amen. Yes,
sir. Serving the pastors. Formed through suffering. The church is going to grow. It's going to grow through suffering. We're going to suffer some things.
Yes, we
but we're going to grow. This is a growing church. Right now it's a growing church. You look around, I can't tell. Listen, some growing is by subtraction. See, sometimes you gotta prune that bush all the way down. I remember Cindy come home one day. I had them burning bushes and I trimmed them all the way down. She said, "You ruined them bushes." I said, "No, I ain't ruined them. They're going to grow back as beautiful things." And about 6 weeks later, they was just in full bloom. They were shaped so beautiful. She never forgave me for checking me. But that's the way God does his church. It is formed through suffering. Listen, the pearl grows gradually. It takes up to 3-4 years for a pearl to be grown. It takes a time. It takes time. We can't even get impatient. You know, we can't get impatient. Some of y'all, if you fill your pulpit up with women preachers and loud folks to run around and strike up the band, you're going to get some people. We can't get impatient.
Amen.
Stay the course. God has given us the plan.
Amen.
Stay with the Word.
Amen.
Stay with the Word. He said, preach the Word.
Amen.
In season and out of season.
That's the plan.
Preach the Word. The pearl is hidden work. You can't see that pearl being formed inside of that oyster. You know, we don't know what God is doing in the lives of some of us. But it's growing. This church is growing. Pearls are growing inside. It's hidden work. It's about recovering and rebuilding and refurbishing and relationships. And we're building all that. Some of us in here now are closer than we ever been. And that's a beautiful thing. To hear laughter throughout the hallways and folks standing around eating cake and cookies and pies, gaining all kind of weight. That's a growing church. Some of y'all have gained some weight since I came here.
Amen.
We gonna keep eating the holy bird. That's the gospel bird. Listen, the pearl is valuable. It is valuable. It is precious. And the church is precious. Listen. Let me hit the married folk one more time. This is Reverend Jones' 40th anniversary. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Y'all know this text?
Yes. Come on.
It says, husbands. This is Bible counseling 101. Husbands, love your wives. How, Paul? Even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. He died for the church. That's how precious the church is. The pearl is a precious, valuable object, and God died for the church. And he still loved the church. And he'll still die for the church.
Yes.
Even though the church is in an uproar, it may be in a mess, God still loves it.
Yes.
And your wife or your husband, your spouse may be in a mess.
Yes.
But you still love your wife.
Amen.
Love her. Even though she's going through menopause and she's going through all kind of spanning at night and getting upset and
Amen.
Love her anyway.
Love her anyway.
Yeah.
Love her anyway, Vernon. She's fanning away over there. Love her.
Yeah.
When she burned up the chicken, love her.
Yeah.
Love her. When she put on the weight, love her.
Yeah.
When she gets sick, love her.
Yeah.
Love her. Because God loves you. And listen, this is a beautiful thing about the pearl. Now I'm going to be finished with this. The pearl is one of the only jewels that you cannot divide. You cannot cut it. It is indivisible. You cannot cut a pearl.
Right.
Oh, listen, Mark 3:25 says, if a house be divided against itself, it shall not stand. It's a living organism. The pearl is, and the church is a living organism. And once we get division in the church, it will not stand.
Amen.
It will not stand. So, the merchant man is seeking. What are you seeking? Matthew 6:33 says, seek ye what? First. Seek ye what? First. The kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all else will be added unto you. We ought to be seeking the kingdom of God first and foremost, and we ought to be seeking to live righteous lives. Righteous lives. Oh, listen, and it's going to cost you. You're going to walk away from something. It's going to cost you something. You remember the story of Zacchaeus? We talked about him. What about Matthew? When Jesus walked by Matthew's booth and said, Matthew, he said, Levi, follow me. And Levi left some stuff. He left it all, and he walked away from a sinful lifestyle. Somebody said, well, that wasn't sinful. He was a tax collector. It was sinful.
Yes.
Sinful. You can't tell me about a salvation that lives in sin. There's no such thing. There's no salvation that lives in sin. And we look at our city, we look at our country, we look at our community right now, and a writer of 2 Chronicles, and I close with this text. And you're familiar with it says in 7:14. It said, if my people. And there's a comma right there. It says, if my people. My people. Which are called by my name. Nobody else's name. Y'all not be called by the church's name. Or the pastor's name. Or any. You're called by Jesus' name. He said, if my people are called by, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. How about that? Humble themselves. Get low. And pray. Oh, we ought to be a praying church. And seek my face. How about that? Oh, we had the merchant man was seeking God. He was seeking God. And he was looking everywhere for him. And here we ought to be doing the same thing. We ought to be seeking God. You ought to hear God being preached on Sunday. You ought to hear God being taught on Wednesday. You ought to hear God being, again, taught on Sunday morning.
Come on.
And it says, when you seek His face, He says, and turn. Don't just seek His face, but turn from their wicked ways. How about that? Everybody in here got something they need to turn from.
Amen.
There's none right to know that one. I can say that based on the Word of God. This is stuff I need to turn from. Plenty. He said, then when you turn from your wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin. Oh, the destructive power of sin is destroying our land. And we want God to heal our land, but we don't want to turn from nothing. He says, when you turn from your sins, and I will forgive your sins and heal their land. Our land needs a healing.
Yes, it does.
Our land needs a healing. Thank you. Thank you.
Thank you,
thank you, Lord.
Thank
you for the Word of God. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the Word of God. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we deeply thank you for your Word. We want to be precious in your sight.
Yes.
We want to be a church that can't be divided.
Yeah. Amen.
We want to be united in mind, body, and soul. But most of all, Father God, we want to be pleasing to your eye. And when you look at Christian Bible Baptist Church, you'll see something precious.
Yes, Lord.
You'll see a church that loves you. A church that's faithful to your Word. A church that's faithful to preaching your Word. A church that's faithful church where men of God are faithful to their wives.
Yes, sir.
A church where wives are faithful to their husbands.
Yes,
thank you, Lord.
Yeah.
Thank you for your word. Thank you for the power. Thank you for your grace and your mercy, Father God. We just can't thank you enough. But Father God, while we're thanking you, Father God, many are questioning you. How can a young girl and a young boy be killed at 17 and 20? How can two men be just gunned down in cold blood? What do we say to those families, Father God, who may not know you as Lord? What do we say, Father God? We know you're a God of mercy. We know you're a God of grace, Father God. But it's in times like these, we don't know what to say. But we know you're a good God. And we know you're a good God when you're taking from us, Father God. And when you're adding to us. So, Father God, we send our prayers out to those that are bereaved. We pray right now for that 13-year-old girl, Father God, who's been missing for a week. We pray, Father God, that she's just hiding out at her friend's house, just trying to get attention, Father God. But we just don't know, Father God. We pray right now, Father God, for gangbangers and thugs that are just riding around the city looking for someone. Someone who has crossed them. Someone that they want to take revenge on.